Good morning, everybody. How are you? Good, good, good. Hey, do me a favor, pull out your cell phone and log on to our app, Seek, Study, Serve, our South Lansing Christian Church app, and you can follow along with the sermon today. In the upper left-hand corner, you just touch that icon, and you'll be able to follow along with today's teaching. While you're there, you can peruse the app and find out more about our church. Maybe there's something you want us to pray about, that you can communicate that to us through the app. Maybe you want more information about something. Maybe one of our student ministry programs, either Kid City, The Flood, Modified, or even our college group, Thrive. You can find out all that information at the app and also at our website, seekstudyserve.org. Well, my name's Frank. I'm the preacher here. I'm glad you're here today. I really am, and I hope you'll come back next week, too. We're in the middle of a series on the Holy Spirit. We're studying through a book called Forgotten God by Francis Chan, and if you don't have a copy of that, you can pick it up out in the lobby, and we would invite you to do that today. So there are a number of families in our church who have adopted children recently. Now, I'm sure there are more that I don't know about or that have adopted children a long time ago, but there are a number who've recently adopted children. And hang on a second. Got a thing going on with my microphone there. I'm so impressed with these families. Ben and Jenny have adopted three kids, DJ, Angel, and Lily, and that's pretty cool. Mark and Emily, they've adopted a little guy from Thailand, Nathaniel, and they're in the process of adopting another. So if you want to skip your Starbucks this week and give them some money, they'd appreciate that. John and Caitlin Nang have adopted a little girl, Ava. Brian and Joy Tarrant are in the process of adopting two teenage girls, right? How amazing is that? Teenage girls, teenage sisters, Anissa and Enola. And I just love the hearts of these parents. Some of them have biological children. Some of them do not. But they all have this one thing in common. Their kids are their kids. They don't think of their children as, you know, our adopted kids and our biological kids. They're just their kids. To them, it doesn't matter whether the child became theirs in a hospital room or a courtroom. It's their kids. And I just love the heart that beats in these families for these children. It's just, it really inspires me. And nevertheless, some children, I've done some reading on this in the last few weeks, some children find it really difficult to adjust to their new family. That maybe they've been hurt or abandoned so many times that they just naturally and instinctively put up defenses because they expect that they're going to be rejected by their birth parents. And kids who are adopted eventually sometimes can come to really wonder whether or not they belong. Do I really belong to my new family? And in our study of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that we're learning is that we sometimes can ask that same question about our spiritual family. Do I really belong to God's family? Scripture says that God has adopted me as his child, but do I really belong? You know, adoption is one of those themes that's really consistent in Scripture. You see it just all throughout Scripture. In the book of Genesis, we read about God coming to Abraham and sort of adopting Abraham and saying, I am going to make you into a great nation, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And then there are all these stories of adoption scattered throughout Scripture. You remember Moses was adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Esther was adopted by her uncle Mordecai after the death of her parents. Jesus was adopted by his earthly father, Joseph. All throughout Scripture, these instances of adoption. The prophets talked about a time in the future when every nation, every tribe, every nation would become a part of Abraham's family. And no longer would you have to be born a Jew in order to connect with God, because people from every nation, every tribe would be eligible for adoption into God's family. The Apostle Paul wrote about how Christians are adopted into God's family. But just like some adopted children, there are some people who, because of their background, maybe they've experienced pain, they've experienced heartache, they've experienced abuse or neglect, they've just had a difficult life, and so they just really wonder, does God accept me? Scripture says I'm his child. Scripture says that when I become a follower of Jesus, I'm adopted into his family. But does God really make me his own? Scripture tells us that that's when the Holy Spirit confirms within us that we really do belong to God. We belong to God. And the Spirit confirms that through his word as we read God's word over and over and find out that we're accepted by him, we're loved by him, we're forgiven by him, we become one through Jesus. And we experience that in our hearts as the Holy Spirit confirms within us that we are indeed adopted by God. A few weeks ago, I preached from Romans chapter 8. If you were here, you'll remember this. If not, you can go back and listen to the sermon if you like through our website or our app. But I preached in Romans chapter 8 where Paul talks about the difference between being a slave and being a son. He said something similar to another church, a group of churches in the province of Galatia, an ancient province of what is now modern-day Turkey. And the churches in Galatia were incredibly diverse. They were made up of all people from all different sorts of background. There were men, there were women, there were Jews, there were Gentiles, which is just a Bible word for a non-Jew. Some were freeborn, some were still in slavery, some had purchased their slavery and had become free. And here's what Paul says to these Christians in Galatia. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Galatians chapter 3. You can click there on YouVersion, or it'll be on the screen behind me. Galatians 3, verse 26. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. In other words, you have put Jesus on. When I look at you, I can recognize that you're a follower of Jesus because you've been clothed in Christ. Paul goes on, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what Paul is telling these new Christians is that as followers of Jesus, they have received or attained a new status. Paul says to them, you are Abraham's seed. What he is saying is you are part of God's family. You see, in the church, God does something extraordinary. And we see this especially in the first church, where pious Jews would sit and dine with Gentiles in the name of Jesus. Before Christ, this never happened. Before Christ, a Jew would never sit down to a meal with a Gentile, a non-Jew. Before Jesus came, if a Gentile used a cup or a bowl, a Jew would never use it, even if it had been washed. They had absolutely no contact with one another. There was this dividing line that was never crossed. A Jew would not give his children in marriage to a Gentile, nor would a Jew receive a Gentile's children in marriage for his own children. There was just a barrier there, a barrier of race and of culture and of religion that was never crossed. And now along comes Paul, and he says, in Christ, you are all one. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile, you are one in Jesus. He says, there is no slave, there is no free. So Paul brings into this equation economic status and class status, and he says, there's not a wealthy person and a poor person. There's not one who has freedom and one who is indentured. Paul says, in Jesus, all of you are one. Paul says there's not male and there's not female. There's not patriarchy or matriarchy. In Jesus, you are all one. This is an extraordinary thing that Paul is communicating. Listen, the church ought to be the one place in the world where the ground is level. Now, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and this is how the Holy Spirit works, right? This sermon was planned months ago. It was written 6 weeks ago. And we see everything that's going on in Virginia today. So let me just say this. There's no place for racism in the church, period. There's no place for race as a dividing line in the Church of Jesus Christ, period. And those folks who are marching in Chancellorsville and spewing hate and cloaking themselves in whatever flag they might happen to be carrying, they can say what they want, but they cannot say that they're followers of Jesus Christ. Period. Because in Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And this church stands for unity. That's who we are. Paul's able to write this because he says we are all siblings. It doesn't matter if you're black, if you're white, if you're Latino, if you're Latina. It does not matter. We are all one in Jesus Christ because we are siblings, because we have one and the same Father. And if you have the same Father, you are all siblings. Paul goes on in Galatians 4. He says, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. Paul's talking about a child who inherits his father's estate. That estate is held in trust for him until the child is an adult. I was reading this week about a real estate tycoon in New York named Maurice LaBeouce. He died 2 years ago. He left his 17-year-old daughter, Victoria, and his 21-year-old daughter, Marlena, each $10 million. Pretty good deal, huh? That'd take care of your student loans, wouldn't it? But only if they met some very specific conditions. Strings attached on this $10 million. You ready? If the daughter married, she could get an additional $500,000. By the way, at age 17, they got zero, right? The $10 million was held in trust for them until age 35. But if she married, she could get $500,000 if her new husband signed a prenuptial agreement. That sets a foundation for a good marriage, doesn't it? Hey, honey, I got a $500,000 signature that I need from you. Each daughter gets another $750,000, so a bonus, right? $750,000 if they graduate from an accredited university. The major wasn't specified. Each daughter has to get a job in order to receive three times her annual gross income in a lump sum payment every April 15th. And this was his way of saying, get a high-paying job, because you're going to get three times whatever you earn. Having children, if you have kids now, you get an additional 3% every January 1st. So apparently, you have a lot of kids, do the math, right? An additional 3% every January 1st. Now, all of this is controlled by a group of trustees who oversee the estate. The trustees have the sole authority to determine whether or not 17-year-old Victoria and 21-year-old Marlena meet those obligations, those rules. They have the sole authority to say, yes, you did, no, you didn't. Until age 35, when, if the girls have met all of the conditions, they get their $10 million. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, we were like children who were heirs of our father's estate, and yet we were treated like slaves who had nothing because everything that the father had was held in trust for us. He said, you are like that child. You are no better off until you are a slave, until you grow up and actually have everything that your father owns. He goes on in verse 2, just like Victoria and Marlena, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was before Christ came. We were like children. We were like slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. Now, scholars are, they're mixed on what Paul means here when he says we were slaves to the basic principles of this world. Some scholars think that what Paul is saying is that before Jesus came, we were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. Those basic principles like we are all sinners and that our sin has estranged us from God. And that our estrangement or our sin requires a sacrifice in order for us to be redeemed by God and to be able to be one with God once again. That we can do nothing to earn forgiveness, but forgiveness has to be purchased for us through a sacrifice. Some scholars think that those are the basic spiritual principles that Paul is talking about here. Other scholars say maybe not. Maybe what Paul is talking about are the natural laws that govern us. Things like good, evil, right, wrong. But Paul goes on and he says, but, and I've often said it's one of the biggest words in Scripture. Whenever you hear it, you should sit up and take notice. Whenever you see it, you should circle it. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Paul purchased freedom, spiritual freedom for you, for me, on the cross. When Paul writes that Jesus was subject to the law, what he's talking about is the law of Moses. The law of Moses says that sin requires a sacrifice. And Paul says Jesus was that sacrifice. He came at just the right time. And he went to the cross and he paid the penalty for the sin of all who would choose to follow him. And because of that, the Bible says you are no longer a slave, but you have been adopted and are now God's own child. It means that God has chosen you to become his heir. It means that God has chosen you to receive his name. That's who you are. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, so I'll mention it briefly today. In Roman society, there were four consequences of adoption in the ancient world. The first is that the adopted person lost all ties to his former family. That's why Paul's able to say in another place, you've been called out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And you no longer have anything to do with darkness, but now you are children of the light, he tells the church in Ephesus. You no longer have any ties to your old family, the kingdom of darkness. You've been adopted by Jesus. Paul says the second thing, when you're adopted, you gain all the rights of the family's natural children. There's no difference between biological children and natural children in God's family because we're all adopted children. And we have all of the rights of the biological son, Jesus, which is the right to approach God, which is the right to be in God's presence, which is the right to speak to our Father, to come to our Father with our wants, our needs, our hopes, our fears, our dreams, our thanksgiving. We can go to the Father because we have the same right as Jesus. We've been adopted into his family. The third thing is that the adopted child became the heir of his father. In Roman culture, he was at least a joint heir with the other siblings. In some instances, he was actually the sole heir, if that's the way his adopted father wanted it and created the will to specify it. Your inheritance is just as real spiritually now as any biological child. You are an heir together with Jesus. The fourth consequence is that the adopted person's past was forgotten. His or her name was changed. Any debts that she or he had were forgiven. It was a fresh, new start. Listen, the same thing happened when you were adopted into God's family. When you said, Jesus, I accept you. I take you as my Lord and Savior. You're adopted into God's family. Your past is forgotten. You receive a new name. You become a joint heir along with Jesus. Your debts are canceled. And here's the thing. God confirms that you are adopted through the presence of his Holy Spirit. Paul says in verse 6, because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. But now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. This word Abba is an interesting word. No, it's not the name of a Swedish disco group, right? Some of you just dated yourself. You're old. Some of you are like, Swedish, what's disco? Right? Disco? Is that like disc golf? No, it's not what it is. It's an interesting word. It's the modern Hebrew word for daddy. Okay, in fact, we named our daughter Abigail, Abi, A-B-I, which means father. Abigail means her father's joy, right? It's the modern Hebrew word for daddy. If your little girl, your daughter, your granddaughter would stand and, you know, wiggle her fingers and want to be picked up, she would say daddy, daddy, or dad, 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 or papa, papa, or ba, 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 or Abba. Right? In Paul's day, it probably didn't express the familiarity that we think about. It's kind of come to mean that, right? But in Paul's day, what it really expressed was more the comfort of knowing that somebody bigger is in control. The comfort of knowing that there is an authority that rests over you who has it figured out, who is responsible for your security, who is in control. Think of the word sir, right? To know that God is in control. God is all powerful and he's got it figured out. And you can come to him and you can say, Abba, Father, because you've been adopted into his family. You're his child. He's your father. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to confirm in your hearts today. Is that Hezekiah I just heard leaving? Awesome. Another adopted baby just walking out the door with his daddy. I love that. The Holy Spirit wants to confirm in your heart today that God has made you his heir. The Holy Spirit wants to confirm in your heart today that you belong to him. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit wants you to know that you belong to God. And here's why that's important. Because there are times in your life, whether it's a time of adversity or a time of loss, a time of sorrow or pain or grief or stress or anguish. And in those times when you're experiencing, you know what I'm talking about, right? Maybe you're there now or you've been there in the past. All of us at some point experience those difficult points in our life, right? And during those times, your adversary, the devil, your enemy, Satan, the prince of this world, he will come to you and he will whisper in your spirit, you're not good enough. You don't belong. God doesn't love you. You're not his child. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit wants to confirm in your spirit and in my spirit, no, you belong to me. You are God's own child. And the Holy Spirit will confirm that through his word, and he'll confirm that in his heart, because your Abba loves you. He loves you. And so when you're afraid, you can reach out to your Abba. When you're hurting, you can cry out to your Abba. When you're insecure, you can listen to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit comes to you and confirms your adoption and says, you belong to me. Father, will you confirm that in our hearts today? Lord, will you confirm that in our reading of Scripture this week as we spend time in your word?
we encounter promise after promise of your love, of your provision, of your care. Would you remind us that we are your children? And in giving us that confidence, Father, would you enable us to live as your children? In the name of Christ, I pray, amen. The night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had blessed it, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That same night, after supper, he took a cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me." And he said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Jesus instituted with that ceremony a meal, a remembrance, a memorial that we participate in here at South Lansing Christian Church every Sunday. Some people call it communion, some call it the Eucharist, some call it the Lord's Supper. But it's really a memorial to remind us what Jesus did for us. See, adoption comes at a price, right? Adoption comes at a price. It comes at a price for the biological parents who have to give up their child. The Father did that when he gave up his son so that we could be forgiven. And adoption comes at a price for the adopting family who have to spend, in many instances, thousands and thousands of dollars, particularly if it's an international adoption, thousands of dollars to adopt a new child. Adoption always comes at a price. And when you and I were adopted into God's family, it came at a price too. The Father gave up his son, the son gave up his life. The amazing thing about it is we didn't have to pay. We're the ones being adopted. All we have to do is receive Christ and say, "I choose to follow you." Some of you need to do that. Some of you need to choose to follow Jesus today. In just a little bit, we're going to watch two people be immersed into Christ who've said, "I choose to follow Jesus. I choose to go public with my faith and declare that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Two people are being adopted into God's family today. Some of you still need to do that. I'd love to talk with you about that. So would anybody else wearing a blue lanyard today. You could track us down, and we'll just talk about how you can be adopted into God's family. For the rest of you, some of you need to recommit to living as a child of God. To say, "Okay, I know I'm adopted, but I haven't been living the way a son ought to live, the way a daughter ought to live. And today, I seek forgiveness, I repent, and I choose to once again live as God's son, live as God's daughter." Again, we'd love to pray with you about that. Find someone in a blue lanyard, someone from our prayer team, one of our elders. We would love to pray with you about that decision today. And so throughout the room, you'll see six tables scattered, and the worship team's going to lead us in some singing, and you can get up and go to any one of these six tables and just have a moment with you and God to eat this bread, to drink this juice, to remember what Jesus did for you on the cross, to start fresh, to start anew, to begin once again. So let's stand together, let's sing, and as the Spirit moves in your heart, come and receive this gift.